Let's pray together. Lord, to hear such a beautiful anthem of praise, to think about all the aspects of our service, we are so thankful that we have come into your presence. We humbly ask that you would open our hearts to hear from your word as just another way of responding to you and your Spirit's work among us. Oh Jesus, we want to be about the work that you have for us as your church. We thank you, we praise you, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever read the story of Peter Rabbit? I read it to my son for the first time the other day, and at the end he said, "It was scary." And I said, "You're in college." I like that joke so much I had to tell it twice. He's only three. He's only three, and Peter Rabbit is scary. I'd never thought about it, but what starts out as a romp, supposedly free, ends up with Peter barely escaping alive. Little Rabbit disobeys. He overeats. He's pursued by the farmer McGregor. He loses all of his possessions, his best outfit. He gets sick. He's trapped in the garden. He's lost. He's far from home until he finally escapes back to the true freedom that he had all along under his mother's protection. We can be a lot like that in our lives. Lost in Farmer McGregor's garden, not really free. Paul, as he writes 2 Timothy, sits in prison, facing death, but it's the truth of the gospel that set him free, and it gives him an eternal perspective on his chains. So someone looking in would say that he's trapped, but really the gospel has set him free. And so he writes to Timothy, not about himself complaining, but to encourage Timothy to remain faithful to the calling and the gifting that God has given him, even in the face of suffering. He reminds him of the grandeur of God's gospel plan and Timothy's responsibility to guard, to protect this message as he teaches the church in Ephesus. And then Paul concludes chapter 1 in 2 Timothy with this contrast between those who had deserted him in his time of need and Onesiphorus, who supported him, unashamed of his chains, tending to his needs. And so today we'll pick up in chapter 2 as Paul resumes his encouragement to Timothy by instructing him to be strengthened by grace, so that he can face suffering for the sake of the gospel. Timothy is free to suffer for Jesus. Let's read verses 1 through 3. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Timothy's to be continually strengthened by grace that comes from Christ Jesus. But what is this grace that Timothy has? Grace, it's that pardon from sin because of what Jesus has done. It's the plan for his life now that he's in Christ. It's the passion to serve the living Savior. It's the path day by day going forward. How do I follow Jesus? These are given by Jesus, and he can give them because he was raised from the dead. This commitment to strengthen him should bolster Timothy's courage to follow after Jesus, even in the way of suffering. Why? So that it can benefit others. Because of what Christ has done, Timothy can be confident in the midst of suffering. Now, what will bring on this suffering? Why would he be suffering? Well, partly it's for doing what Paul tells him to do, holding on to sound teaching. Paul wants Timothy to pass on that same message that's got him thrown in prison, the message he's been teaching all along. Timothy's own teaching, his own understanding of the gospel, his own interpretation of the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus came from observing Paul. receiving instructions along with others as Paul's teaching. Paul taught, and he wants to make sure that Timothy is following along with him, carefully instructing as he's ministering in the church. This isn't so much about a specific person, Timothy, you are now the one that's going to do this. It's about a specific instruction, specific content. Right? He'll tell Timothy later on in chapter 2 to shy away from irreverent, profane speech, to not put your lot in with these false teachers that are saying that the resurrection had already happened. Don't do any of that. Stay focused on the true gospel that I've been teaching. And so this is a caring moment for Paul as well. As he cares for Timothy, you see this apostolic care for the church in all the writings of the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament were concerned that the core teaching was transmitted to the teachers and to the leaders and to the churches. Why? So that new believers would receive true and reliable teaching to understand the gospel as it was promised in the scriptures, to understand how it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, to be able to explain the transforming work of Christ and the Spirit in their lives so that they could talk about the future hope and the glory with God in heaven. This is good news. And if you can pass that on, then you can share it with someone else. And that's why Paul can mention to Timothy that he heard his message in the presence of many witnesses, because Paul had said it publicly, wanting others to hear. And he'd been telling the same good news and instructing people in the scriptures, explaining why Jesus is the promised Messiah, how his work was foretold, and how he accomplished it. He reminds Timothy to prepare others to do this as well. So Paul's a teacher of teachers, right? He's not only telling Timothy, make sure you hold to the sound teaching, but he's saying, now you teach others to do this as well. The sharing of the good news, this discipline of doctrine, is critical to the health of the church and to the spread of the gospel. We need it. We need it as his people, day by day, to hear the truths of the gospel, to articulate them to each other, to share the good news so that we can spread the good news. Paul wants Timothy to make sure he's passing on these same truths. And that's why we regularly spend time in the Bible. That's why we hear preaching. That's why we go to Bible studies and classes on Sunday morning. We read together. We take time to work through solid theological texts that help us see and understand the truth of God's word and the message of the gospel. Why? So we can communicate those same truths. It's not so you can have this great innovation, right? No, we pass on the same truth that Jesus passed down through the apostles into the church. Paul wants to make sure that he's passing on this core teaching to those who care for the church while Timothy's gone. Timothy's job is to strengthen the church, particularly in this area of teaching. And then he tells Timothy for a second time to join me in suffering. And he uses the image of a good soldier for Jesus. Now, why would Paul have to tell Timothy twice to join him in suffering? Why would that be? Maybe Timothy's wavering, trying to avoid the pain of identifying with the gospel. Or could it be that he'd been avoiding conflict in his church, just trying to keep the peace? Let sleeping dogs lie. Let's not get into it. He might have been trying to escape suffering for the freedom of a more peaceful existence. We're not sure, but Paul is repeating this point. Join me in suffering. And often we do that too, don't we? We don't want to rock the boat, to throw in just another colloquialism. And so why shy away from the gospel and the clear teaching of Scripture? Paul says, be faithful like a good soldier to face what comes. And then he moves on to these three quick examples to develop the idea of what it means to share in suffering. This is how he can do it. Look at verse 4 through 7. No soldier gets entangled in a civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Soldiers fight, athletes compete, farmers work. These are common pictures, common illustrations that Paul calls to mind to point to Timothy that he should share in suffering for the gospel. The first example follows his previous command, suffer like a good soldier. Now he says, share in this suffering as a good soldier. Soldiers, they volunteer, right, to serve a commander out of loyalty and commitment and pride, and they set aside things that are they're not motivated by the affairs of civilians that they're protecting. No, they instead focus on their duty and the task at hand to earn the admiration of their commander. Likewise, the athlete undertakes rigorous training, all for the sake of winning the prize that gains her glory. She can't take shortcuts or break the rules, but has to do that daily work that's not seen by the roaring crowds. Day by day, disciplined, but it's revealed when the race filing comes in and she receives the victor's crown. And then Paul's final example comes from the field, and he imagines this farmer toiling away to subdue the earth so that a good crop is produced. It's a good, honest, hard day's work. And Paul says they should get the first fruits from that harvest. This faithful work, this duty, this straining, this toiling, is the result of that ongoing strengthening by the grace of Jesus. Timothy isn't to pull himself up by his bootstraps. No, the grace of God is going to instill in him that power to endure struggle and hardship and suffering. And he's free to do this in the face of all those oppose him and for the sake of the gospel. When you try to communicate the gospel to others, what are the obstacles for you? What gets in the way? Do some of you have a path to suffering at your workplace or in your neighborhood? Are there people who oppose your efforts to communicate the goodness of your God? Who want to reject any claims about Jesus? Just be quiet. This isn't the right place for that. What's that like? Do you feel free to communicate the gospel? Do you feel free to suffer? I almost put that in quotes because we're so free in our country. But to be ridiculed, to be marginalized, to be thought less of, there's suffering there. To have relationships changed. As we face that call to live as faithful Christians, we're to soldier on, to train hard, toil day by day, empowered by the soul-strengthening work of the grace of Jesus. Oh, heaven forbid that you try and do this alone. You need the grace of Jesus to share the gospel of Jesus. Paul gives these examples, trusting that God will use them to challenge Timothy. And boy, it challenges us. He'll reveal the truth for Timothy to consider. And we really should consider it as well. Timothy is free to suffer for the gospel, and so are you. I gave a little assignment last week to explain Paul's summary of 2 Timothy in verses 8 and 11 in chapter 1, his summary of the gospel. Maybe some of you did that. I was able to at the 11th hour just to do my homework. But now Paul does even better. He doesn't need three verses. Now he communicates this reminder of the gospel to Timothy in just eight words. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. There we go. Eight words. As preached in my gospel, Jesus is free to command his followers because he defeated death and he rules as the ultimate king. That's Paul's summation. Raised from the dead. This is the core demonstration of the gospel. It's right at the heart of it. This is what gives hope. This is the answer to the ultimate prison cell, death. When Jesus blows the whole back door open and just walks out into eternal life, he shows us complete freedom when we focus on Jesus raised from the dead. Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then even those who've fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. So he pins the whole gospel on the fact of the resurrection. The resurrection changes everything, and it reorients our life. Remember in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, he saved us and then he called us to his holy calling, this new life. He provides a new way to be in this life, enabling us to face suffering for Jesus' sake and grants us access to eternity with God through the salvation that we received through Jesus. So the first part of the gospel, raised from the dead. Second part, of David's seed, Paul's connecting Jesus to the fulfillment of prophecy and the ascension to the Davidic throne as ruler. Jesus is this ruling king, and so Timothy can endure as a good soldier. Why? Under his leadership. Paul wants Timothy to remember who Jesus is and what Jesus' eternal position towards him is. This is the gospel that Paul preaches. Jesus is free to command his followers because he defeated death and he rules as the ultimate king. This is a great place. If you wanted to start to explain the gospel for someone, start small. These eight words. How did Jesus conquer death? How he's alive? You can go back to Genesis if you wanted. Connect sin and the consequences of death. And now the remedy provided by Jesus because he's alive. And then you could help them understand who King David was in biblical history. How Jesus is the greater King David. The center of God's plan. And you can imagine explaining this to someone and they're a little bit confused, but you're getting into it, and then you help them to see how the gospel came into your life and makes all the difference. How the living Christ, the reigning King, changes your life and your choices and your priorities and your relationships and your hopes day after day after day. The gospel impacting your life, and you can talk about that. You can share that. It makes all the difference. And it certainly did for Paul. Look what the gospel compels Paul to endure in verses 9 and 10. This gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. This isn't like a misdemeanor. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul, he's in a cold Roman prison, and he's considering his impending death, and yet he endures. Okay, he has such a compelling vision of the power of the gospel in his life. He has such a compelling love and compassion for the churches that he's helped start and invest in. And he sees the power of God moving, and so he can endure. At the conclusion of the poem Prometheus Unbound by Shelley, there's a summary of his vision for human freedom. It's a different gospel. Listen to this. To defy power which seems omnipotent, to love and bear, to hope till hope creates from its own wreck the thing it contemplates. Neither to change, nor falter, nor repent. This, like thy glory, Titan, is to be good, great, and joyous, beautiful and free. This alone, life, joy, empire, victory. Shelley has his own vision, his own good news. He has his own hope of freedom that emanates from the moral perfection of humanity. He says we can do this if we just get it all lined up. We all throw off our imperfections, and look what it offers. Come into life and joy and empire and victory. But this could never be, because Shelley's like Peter Rabbit, running away from our true home. We just end up lost and confused and chased by our own folly. On the other hand, there's Paul in the grip of Caesar's mighty fist, bound in chains, the weakest of the weak. And he says, open your eyes to the power of the gospel to tear down tyrants and show who is really free. He says, but the word of God is not bound. That's why in the midst of the beautiful messianic promises from Isaiah 55, we read this description of the power of God's word being like precipitation on the earth. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, he says. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The word of God is always free, unbound, doing the purposes of Almighty God. The Word of God isn't bound. It's unstoppable. And the essence of the gospel will go forward with the same force and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So if you believe that Jesus is the risen Lord, then you can trust that when you open your mouth to speak, that same power will go forward and have its effect. This may require suffering, but you're free to suffer. You're free to worship and follow the commands of the risen Lord who is the High King. That word is free. So Paul, as a good soldier, he's actually right where God wants him. And he's proclaiming the powerful, unhindered message of the gospel. His perseverance and his persecutions are directly related to the continued growth and the ultimate goal of salvation for the church. His suffering is for the sake of the elect. Think about his suffering is connected to our church. Paul suffered so we could worship today. And Timothy suffered so we could worship today. His suffering is for our sake. It's this motivation in the current moment that motivates us to see the future beyond ourselves. And he's doing this for the benefit of the church, and those for whom Christ died. He gives the promise of our salvation and being with Jesus forever as the reason that he endures. What love. What a gift. That's grace strengthening him to love others. It's the command of the Lord that motivates his heart to love the church, be concerned that the gospel is preached. Does the future in glory with Jesus stir your heart this morning? Are we fervent in our prayers to be a church that's going into the world to tell the good news that we received? That's what we have to practice with each other. And that's what we have to do in the world. Paul's message to Timothy is simple. Teach the truth, even to the point of suffering, for the sake of the gospel. Because even though we may feel imprisoned, enclosed on all sides, locked up, the word of God is unchained. And this word is able to be the truth the church needs to reach its ultimate goal. That really is good news. Let's stand together and sing our final hymn. We will not cease the gospel to proclaim.